the best stage production I've ever seen. It's the third time since I've been to one of those of My Fair Lady, too. When I look back to the days of the past, one of my favourite songs I remember was I shall never let a woman in my life. but thankfully, by the time that My Fair Lady was first performed in Sydney, I'd grown up enough to take my first and only Fair Lady along with me. She's here this morning, so I have to be careful what I say. It's a fun musical with a brilliant script, one that we can hardly imagine a household of such volatile and self-centred individuals would hold together any length of time, especially in our day and age. Well, this morning we're looking at an even older script for those who want to live in a holy household, a household in which the members are committed to serving Christ. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the family. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've designed us, for each of us to be born into a family and to grow in a family. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that you'd help us to do our part of it much better. Lord, we seek to do your will. We pray that you would inspire us by your Spirit and send us away to put into action the things you want us to do with our families. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, actually, I've been persuaded to start my sermon with what I had originally as a postscript. And no, it doesn't mean you're going to get away with a very short homily. Don't worry. What I had in mind was a letter that I received in the post this week. And I imagine most of you got one as well. It is, of course, the Marriage Law Postal Survey. And the simple question put to us is, should the law be changed to allow same-sex couples to marry? Well, what are we to make of it as Christians? If marriage were a human institution, the argument would be between tradition and liberty. But from the beginning of the Bible, it's made clear that the concept of marriage between a man and a woman is part of God's provision for his creation. It can only be between a man and a woman. Mind you, it didn't stop human sinfulness, as we find when we are introduced to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And by the time of Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae, which we're looking at, we've been working through, Paul had already written a very detailed letter to those in Rome, the Christians in Rome. At that time, Rome was the centre of the civilised world, and he was eager to get there and proclaim the gospel. His first thoughts were to encourage those who'd already responded to the good news of Christ, as well as proclaim it to those who were perishing. And he doesn't mince his words when it comes to ungodly relationships. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 26. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Furthermore, verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to have been done. Well, as much as I accept people's choices in life, it's the consequence of this proposed change for our country that gives me no alternative but to vote no. I realise that may cause angst with fellow Christians, but I believe I have to accept what the Lord has made clear to us. But let's move on to the set passage, which has its own challenges for today's society. Last week we were told to seek the things above, and the passage ended with those inspiring words in verse 17 of chapter 3. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. They're uplifting words, aren't they? But in today's Western society, the very next verse, for many, must come with a thud. It's addressed to wives. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Huh? Now, what's Paul on about? Submit to your husband? How does this fit in with what he wrote in his letter to the Galatians several years earlier? In Galatians 3:28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, the answer to that is that in the Galatians passage, Paul was indicating our standing before God. If we've put our trust in what Jesus has done for us and submit to his rule in our lives, then we are all equal. But that doesn't mean we all have the same roles, even in the home. And it's that which Paul is on about here. For those in Colossae, a set of instructions like this was nothing new. It's helpful to know something of the context. Even though Colossae was in the Roman province of Asia, the culture was Greek. It had been for hundreds of years. One of the successes of ancient Greek culture was the way that society was ordered. There were philosophers like Aristotle who had helped develop a pattern for a stable society. Included were rules for the way households operated, sometimes called household codes. There were clear instructions for wives, children, and slaves in regard to the head of the household, he who had absolute authority. So let's have a closer look to see the way Paul applies these household codes to the Christian home. Verse 18. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If that makes you sit up, then in spite of what I've just said, it probably made the women in the original congregation sit up too. But that was for a reason other than the one in today's society. The women in Colossae would have been brought up to obey their husbands, unquestionably. But Paul's instruction was to submit. It suggested something other than unquestioned obedience. It gave wives the opportunity to offer their point of view, even argue for it, but in the end, to accept their husband's decision as is fitting in the Lord. The teaching of the Bible from Genesis onwards is that there's an order in family relationships. The husband is the one who's held responsible before God for the way his family operates. What if the husband isn't a Christian? It seems that the answer to that is for the wife to submit as long as it doesn't go against what God commands. And I've seen how that can work in practice. I'll have to be careful here. Many years ago, I was at a preaching conference in which the speaker warned us about reusing old sermon illustrations. Oh, your congregation won't remember what you preached about, but they will remember your illustrations. Well, if you were here on the 15th of September 2013, bingo. But it's the best one I have, and I think it's worth repeating. It's a true story, which has left me with such encouragement for the ways that God can work through people who do things his way. It goes right back to the time when my mum started regularly attending our church at Reevesby as a result of the 1959 Billy Graham crusade. Now, for the younger generations, if you don't know who Billy Graham is, he's an American evangelist that God had used in bringing people all over the world to himself. Well over 130,000 Australians, and at the time that was about 2% of the Australian population, made a decision to follow Christ in that year as a result of the crusade that was being conducted by Billy Graham in the main cities. By the way, he's still around. He turns 99 in November. Not long after going to the crusade and hearing, she went several times with the women in our church. She became a Christian, not at the crusade. She did go forward there, she said, as a sign that she was seeking. It was some time after she became a Christian. Dad had gone with her to the crusade as well, and he began coming along to church with her. Before long, though, he became very anti-Christian and stopped coming to church. He used to make a big thing about being a Freemason, and went to the top. He believed in the divine architect of the universe. Okay, I'll come back to that a bit later, I think. I was the youth fellowship leader at the time, and he angrily told me that the church was taking his family away from him. He'd recently purchased his first car and began to plan outings every Sunday morning when church was on. And he wanted Mum to go with him. Well, what was she to do? She shared the situation with her new friends in the weekday women's Bible study group. And they thought that she should go along with her husband's request and assured her that they'd be praying for both of them. So Mum went along with Dad on Sundays, but she continued with the Bible study group and she grew in her new faith in Christ. She took hold of those words about submission that Peter writes about in 1 Peter 3, where it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." A couple of years later, after I'd left home and was teaching in the country, I received a surprising letter from Dad. He told me how he now realised what the rest of our family had that he didn't. And because Freemasonry had become a stumbling block for him, he said, "It's okay for other people, but for me it's a stumbling block." He informed me that he had now renounced Freemasonry and become a Christian. Wow. Well, I'm so thankful that my dear mother submitted to him as was fitting in the Lord. It was a joy to see the way that they grew in their walk with the Lord together. Both my mum and my dad had now become Christians like their three kids had about 4 years earlier. Well, we return to the Colossian text, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, here's another big surprise for those having this letter read to them in Colossae. Instructions not just for the wives, but also for the husbands. And what an instruction. Husbands, love your wives. And the word used for love is the sort of love which puts the other person first without the intent of getting something in return. It's the sort of love which God has shown us in sending his Son to rescue us from the harsh judgment each one of us deserves. And there's a hint of that in the rider. And do not be harsh with them. If in loving our wives we're more concerned with their needs than pleasing ourselves, we're not likely to be harsh with them. More likely, it'll take away any negative feelings for a wife submitting to her husband. How do we husbands make out with our wives? In the way we love our wives. Do we make the effort to let them know? To show them that we do? Not just for special occasions like birthdays and anniversaries, but in our everyday lives. One helpful hint I've learned, and that came from the Billy Graham sermon that he gave on the home, is that frequent little things that you do for your wife, just because you love her, work wonders in your marriage. Surprise her. Keep the sparkle in your relationship, just as you did when you were courting her. I must say that my wife shows her love for me. The way she does that makes it easy to love her back. And we've shared almost 55 years of an amazing relationship. Above all, we need to consciously acknowledge the Lord as having first place in our marriage every day. As I often say, the closer we are to the Lord, the closer we are to each other. When Faye and I began a relationship, which looked as though it might result in our getting married, we decided that whenever we got together, we'd share a time in prayer. And what a wonderful preparation for marriage that turned out to be, as well as a safety chain on our physical relationships. Are we praying about the same things? Yeah, if we're praying about the same things, it's so much easier to come to one mind about the things that we do. One thing that should be pointed out is that each of these instructions in this household code is directed to the position that we have in the family. As a husband, it's not for me to say to my wife, the Bible says that you've got to submit to me. Nor is it right for the wife to reply, I might if only you'd show a bit more love. No, if we feel that we're being treated fairly, let's take our hurts to the Lord and ask for his help to do what he asks of us. It's also important that we open up with our spouse about how we're feeling. And if it's a difficult situation, sometimes we might need help from a Christian counsellor. It may be even worse than that. In some supposedly Christian households, there's more than harshness. There's outright abuse. Mental, sexual, physical. Over the years, I've become aware of supposedly keen Christians, even ministers that I've known personally, who have been caught out in adultery. Does that mean the wife needs to continue to submit to him? Not at all. The vows have been broken. She may choose to, but she's not under any obligation. Particularly in the case of physical abuse, she'd be well advised to seek help. I know there's an Anglicare website you can always look up Anglicare and see what things they've got to offer. In verse 20, we come back to something more familiar. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this time the word is not submit, but obey. And it's based on one of the Ten Commandments that God gave his people Israel. Actually, that commandment is to honour your father and your mother. And Jesus made it clear in the dispute with the Pharisees that honouring your parents remained in force throughout their lives. It's in Mark 7. But in the passage we're looking at here, the specific command is to those children who are living at home, and they are to obey their parents. I don't think that many children left in here at the service, but we're going to have difficulty with it in principle, even if it mightn't seem that way in practice. But before we leave this section, let me remind those of you who are parents of young children that it's a God-given responsibility to lovingly discipline your children. We don't do them any favour by letting them get away with whatever they want to do, just because it's easier for us. If we want them to enjoy their teenage years with us, we need to establish patterns of behaviour from the beginning. Excuse me a minute, something has happened where I was with my script. Here we are. Well, once again, there's a surprise serve for the head of the household. At the time this letter was written, fathers had absolute authority over their children. But in becoming Christians, there were limits. We fathers have our instructions too. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The Christian upbringing of our children is primarily our responsibility. Their understanding of what it means to call God their Father will largely depend on what they see of him in us. In many ways, God is to us, in many ways what God is to us, we are called to be to our children. Loving, kind, patient, merciful, uncompromising as far as sin is concerned. There's no place for a strict authoritarian rule, especially one which puts our children down. It's that approach which provokes children to rebel, or if they can't even do that, just withdraw from us and from God. Even as Christian fathers, we need to keep a check on ourselves. Most of us learn our role as we go, to a large extent based on the way that we were fathered. And although he wasn't a Christian at the time of my childhood, I had a father who loved me and encouraged me. But if I unwittingly ruffled him, the physical punishment was often very severe, even up till I was about 16. But eventually it was my turn to be a father, and I loved and encouraged my children. I too was fairly strict, and on one occasion in disciplining one of my sons, I lost it. Thankfully, I had a sudden flashback to my boyhood and realised that I was reenacting what my father had done to me. That was it. Never again did I resort to physical punishment. I also needed to apologise to my son and ask his forgiveness. And I felt very much loved by his reply. No, Dad, I deserved it. How much we fathers need to call on our Heavenly Father to help us to be good fathers of our children. We want to continue that when they grow up too. For that reason, we'll avoid provoking our adult children by putting unnecessary demands on them. Well, the household code continues with an even larger section devoted to household slaves. As I'm not aware of any of our church families in this situation, I'm not going to dwell on it. These days we usually apply this teaching to our working life, but that takes us out of the home and the topic of this sermon, which is the holy household. but for some people, living at home can sometimes feel like slavery. You're expected to do things that nobody else is going to do, and there's little reward for it. Not even a kind word. And I've known people in this situation. You feel like rebelling, but you know that this would only make matters worse for you. Well, let's see how Paul encouraged household slaves in this situation. In verse 22 he said, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism." And then Paul has a word for the masters. As with other categories, the head of the household cops it in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." And that's the bottom line in anything a member of the household does. We all have one to whom we're accountable, a heavenly father, a master in heaven to whom we'll have to give an account. Now, some of you may be thinking that this sermon doesn't apply to you because you live on your own. You don't have all these household interactions anymore. And for some, that's a relief. For others, a great sadness. But remind yourself that you aren't on your own. If you're a Christian, the Lord himself is there with you all of the time. You can share all your feelings with him, who understands you much more than you understand yourself. Develop your relationship with the Lord. Make sure that Bible reading and prayer are part of your daily routine. Pray for others. Faye and I find it helpful to go through a double page in the parish directory each day during our prayer time and pray for those listed, even if we don't know some of them. And it helps us to have a look out to see if we can get to know them. How about trying that? If you're feeling a sense of loneliness, well, look for opportunities to encourage those you know who might be finding home life difficult. You could well become a godly mentor to somebody else. And there are others among us who are finding home life even harder. As a result of death or divorce, you might be a single parent family, and playing the different roles really takes it out of you. Again, if you're a Christian, make a point of sharing it with the Lord each day. His love for you hasn't changed. Look out for someone who'll support you and your family in their prayers. And if you're not yet a Christian, how about giving in to the Lord today? If you need to, make a point of asking someone you know who'll be able to help you. Let's pray now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you've made it clear for us to live in families. We thank you, Lord, for the different roles that you've given us and for the grace that you've given us to be able to live that way. Lord, we confess that we so often fail. Pray you'd forgive us, cleanse us and renew us. Help us day to day to grow in our relationship with you so that we might serve the others in our family. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.